Invite you now to get your Bibles, particularly your New Testaments, and go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at about three or four passages of Scripture this evening. And I believe it will benefit you by turning along and reading in your own Bibles as we study together. One of the things that amazes us and really frustrates us, maybe about the life of Christ and our study of the life of Christ, is how many times Jesus predicted his death. And how he, through our perfect vision of hindsight, how he so plainly and clearly predicted not only his death, but where, when, and how it would happen. And yet his disciples that were there with him could not grasp that, at the time at least. One of those predictions of his death is coming now near the end of his life. And we read about that in John chapter 12. And not only does he predict his impending death, but in that prediction, he tells his disciples then and we today a lot about how he would draw people. Look with me, if you will, in our reading in John chapter 12. Begin in verse 27, it says, the Lord speaking, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd there stood there and heard that it was said and thundered. Others said, "An angel spoken to him." Jesus answered, said, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Verse 33 adds the explanation. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. When in John chapter 12, Jesus said that he would be lifted up, John later would know, based upon the Holy Spirit's guidance, that he meant that in a literal sense, that he would be lifted up upon the cross. And so he spoke here, in a little bit hidden language, he spoke of the means of his death, that he would be raised up upon that cross, but he also spoke of the power of that cross. That cross would not simply be a means of execution, but in Jesus' case, it would be a means of drawing people. That the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, his death upon that cross would be the means and the avenue through which he would draw people, attract people to himself. I want us to talk about that idea of him being lifted up on the cross, and if we can, as the song that we sometimes sing, borrow that phrase and change it a little bit, and understand that we must use that same means of drawing people today. If we understand, which I hope that we do, if we understand that one of our roles as Christians and as a New Testament church is to reach out to the lost, and to try to draw them into Christ Jesus, we need to also understand the means and the avenue by which we should do that drawing. And I believe Jesus in John chapter 12 tells us what we must use. And that is that we must use Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, to borrow Jesus' phrase and change it up a little bit, if we're to draw people to God, we must lift him up. We must talk about Jesus Christ upon that cross, and that must be our only means of drawing people to Jesus Christ. When we look at the New Testament, this concept, we see that, yes, Jesus told us how he would draw people to himself. And understand that if we're to be bound, if we're truly to be followers and disciples of his, we must listen to what he says. That seems so basic and elementary, doesn't it? That when Jesus says something, if we're to be his disciples, his followers, and if we dare bear his name, Christian, then we should listen when he says something. And when he says how he would draw people, we need to be listening. And he says that his death, His being lifted up upon that cross would be the means by which He would draw people. In fact, when we read in the New Testament of those apostles and first century preachers, that's exactly what they did. Look with me in the book of Acts chapter 2. I'm going to look at two sermons, one in Acts chapter 2 and one in Acts chapter 3. We won't look at the entirety of these sermons, but I want to pull out some section of these sermons and ask you that when in the very beginning, after Jesus had been lifted up upon that cross, had on the third day risen from the grave, and then had ascended back to His Father, leaving with those 12 men this great commission that they were to carry out to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What did they do? How did they draw people? And we're going to see by looking at just these two examples, and we can look at numerous others in the book of Acts and through the epistles, that we're going to see they did just what Jesus said. They lifted Him up. They talked about Jesus on the cross. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. The very first of that preaching after His ascension to the Father, beginning in verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22, Peter says, after explaining about the speaking in tongues, he gets into the meat of the sermon by saying, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it." And then he goes on and explains some messianic prophecy there. What did Peter do when they first began to try to draw people to Jesus Christ? He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He knew now what Jesus meant when He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people to Myself. Look what happened there in Acts chapter 3. And beginning in verse 13. Peter's now preaching for the second time. Solomon's porch near the temple. He says in Acts chapter 3 verse 13, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release Him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the Author of Life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Again, and throughout, we could repeat that over and over again, not only in the book of Acts, but throughout the epistles, that when they spoke to people, and they were trying to draw people, what did they do? They simply held up Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In fact, the sermons that we have recorded, the sermons at least that were preached to a Jewish audience that we have recorded in the book of Acts, are almost just duplications of one or the other. They preached the same thing. You crucified Him, but God raised Him up. They limited themselves to the pattern that Jesus set forth. That He said that if I am lifted up, I'll draw all people into Myself. Now, we must dissuade ourselves of the notion that that was just a first century concept, and it was a first century concept simply because that's what people wanted to hear. That's not what people wanted to hear. There were temptations then, as they are now, to preach a different message, or to at least preach it in a different way. Look what the Apostle Paul faced in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 does some explaining about his style of preaching and how he approached preaching the gospel, particularly to the Corinthian brethren. Look what he says about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That section has been misunderstood and misinterpreted by some commentators to argue that Paul was just by nature a poor public speaker. That Paul just really wasn't eloquent. He was no Apollos. He just couldn't get up and wow the people with his speech. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not making excuses for an inability to stand in the pulpit and preach and to confound people. In fact, if we won't take the time, we could go back to the book of Acts and find one incident where Paul preached, and the people there in this Greek city, they called him a god because of his speaking ability. They didn't ascribe that term to somebody who stuttered and stammered and didn't know what he said and how to string his words together. Paul could preach. What he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that I intentionally came to you and hid behind Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come and try to wow you with lofty words of wisdom. I didn't come to you and try to just wow you with my eloquence and my human wisdom. He says, I simply came to you and put Christ out there. Why? Because he says, I wanted you, and in this context, this is exactly what he's saying, I didn't want you to follow Paul. I wanted you to follow Jesus Christ. Now what Paul is arguing, I believe, in this chapter, in this section is, he's saying, I could have done those things and could have wowed and won you over, but I would have wowed and won you over to me rather than to the power of salvation. And what would that have accomplished? And so Paul is saying that he preached just like Peter preached. And that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What did they do? Peter? Paul? They just lifted up Christ. As simple as that. They didn't try to win them over with human wisdom and human tactics and carnal means. They just simply said, here is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, surely if Jesus Christ said it, and the apostles and preachers of the first century practiced it, it should be good enough for us. And of course, that's the point of our lesson this evening, is that we today must limit ourselves to that same standard. And like Paul, we may be tempted from time to time to try other means and other tactics in trying to attract and try to draw people. And I fear that sometimes so many in the religious world, and maybe some of our own brethren, have fallen into that trap and have tried to find other means to attract people, to try to draw people to the gospel, to try to draw people to the church, to try to get people interested in some spiritual matter, and have kind of gotten away from Jesus' statement, from Peter's way of preaching, Paul's way of presenting the gospel. And we're trying to use something else to draw people. And what we're doing is that we're admitting that the gospel of Christ, or we're saying, there's no admission because it's a falsehood, but we're saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is insufficient. That Jesus Christ and Him crucified is not enough. People need something else today. And how dare we? In fact, look what John would have to say about this. In the book of 1 John, chapter 4, John, like many of his first century contemporary writers, was dealing with some false doctrine. Some false doctrine that had taken a foothold within the church and, sadly, as false doctrine often does, had gained some following, some popularity. And John does two things in the book of 1 John. The first thing he does is he exposes the false doctrine. The false doctrine that he's dealing with was saying really two components to it. Number one is saying that we can sin and still serve God at the same time. We would say today, you can have your cake and eat it too. But you can sin and still serve God. And then side component was that is they had to also argue that Jesus was not the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as strange as it might be, there were some people who were following that. And so John exposes that false doctrine and reprimands these good brethren for even being drawn in by such a ridiculous enticement. And in the last, as he draws to the close of this book in 1 John chapter 4, he tries to encourage these good brethren to don't be swallowed up in this enticement. Don't follow after that ridiculousness. Even though others might listen. Look what he says in 1 John chapter 4 and see if there's not an application for you and I today. He says, Beloved, 1 John 4 verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. The first thing John said to them and to us today is, don't listen to just everybody who comes up in a suit and tie and would preach to you. John gets on to them pretty hard in this book about their gullibleness. He says on more than one occasion, why am I even having to tell you this? You know better than this. How are you getting snookered by all of this? He says. So he says, Beloved, test every spirit. Not everybody who goes out is telling you the truth. In fact, he says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. You need to have some examination, some testing there. Of course, this brings us to mind of the Berean brethren. That were these noble brethren who searched the Scriptures to see if the things that were being said were so. And that's what John is telling them. You need to do some searching. You need to do some testing. Don't believe just everybody that comes along. By this, he says in verse 2, here's the test that they could apply to these false teachers. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. With regard to this false teaching, here's the test. You've got some preachers that were saying Jesus was the Christ. Some preachers were saying Jesus was not the Christ. John says, apply the test. If they say Jesus is not the Christ, then they're not from God. Pretty simple test, isn't it? But if they say, if they're teaching the right thing, Jesus is the Son of God, then you can listen to them. He says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. Those who oppose the teaching that Jesus is the Christ were Antichrist. They get the most literal sense. They were anti, or they were opposed to the Messiah. Now look what he says beginning in verse 4. After telling them that they need to test these prophets or preachers and teachers, and here's the test he tells them to apply, he says in verse 4, Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They, speaking of the false prophets, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Have you wondered why some preacher, use that term loosely, can start some church, use that term even more loosely, and can preach something that is just so foreign from the Scriptures, that's not even close to what we read about what we must do in order to be saved. It's not even close to talking about the work and worship of the church that we see in the first century. And they can get such a following of people. I think John just told us, didn't he? They're of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world listens to them. I'm going to tell you, if our sole goal was to attract numbers for numbers' sake, all we would have to do is give the people what they want. In other words, we could do what sadly so many religious groups have done and some of our own brethren, and that is we could begin to run the local church like a business. If a business is to be successful, a business that caters to the public is going to be successful, they have to give the people what they want. If you wanted to open up a restaurant in Florence and wanted to attract a lot of people, you would have to give the people food that they wanted. If you open a retail store in the city of Florence and wanted to attract a lot of people, you'd better sell stuff that the people want to buy. And if your goal is to open up a church and just attract numbers of people, I can tell you how to do it. Apply that same business model and just give the people what they want. That's what the people in John's day were doing. He says, they're of the world, they speak as of the world, therefore the world hears them. But look at verse 6. And let these words ring in your ears. He says, after saying, they are of the world, they speak as of the world, therefore the world hears them. In verse 6, he says simply, we are of God. Whenever the question might be raised by another or by yourself, as to why can't we, the answer should be, we are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, we should not be arrogant in our approach, in no sense. We should not be prideful or egotistical in any sense when we talk about this. But there should be some standard to us as New Testament Christians and as a New Testament church when we ask ourselves, what can we do? We could expand this to what can we preach when it comes to what someone must do in order to be saved? What are we to present out there? We need to begin with this premise. We are of God. What about the work of the church? What work can the church be engaged in? Are we to go and take a poll and see what people might be interested in, what might draw the masses? No, we are of God. What about the worship? Could we spice up our worship a little bit, maybe bring it more a little bit into the 21st century, contemporize it a little bit, and maybe draw more people in? We are of God. Therefore, we speak as of God. If we were of the world, we could speak of the world and as the world. We must limit ourselves to the same standard that Paul and Peter and Philip and Barnabas, and those of the first century, and we must be bound by the words of Christ when he said, I will draw all people unto myself when I'm lifted up. I think John, in 1 John chapter 4, makes at least 3 points for us that we should apply to our approach in trying to attract or to draw people to the gospel, to the church, to Christ, however you want to phrase that. And I believe John would have us to know, as well as Paul and Peter and Christ would have us to know, that when we use carnal methods to attract people, and let me explain what I mean by carnal methods. I mean doing something other than just preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You, as well as I have had friends in other churches and denominations tell you that, well, you know, you can't just preach the gospel. You got to somehow draw them in and then kind of sneak them the gospel. Maybe you draw them in by food. If you could fix some meal or have some great meal catered and people will come for barbecue and donuts. And then you preach them the gospel. Or maybe you bring them in with some kind of sports or recreation. Maybe through our young people or even their middle age or whatever, we'll have some kind of sports programs and all of that. And you get people in for sports. We're in the South, after all. If we had some kind of football, baseball, softball, something, we could get people come in. Then we'll preach them the gospel. Or if we could use some form of entertainment, turn our worship services into some kind of Branson show, and we could draw them in with some kind of entertainment, get people to hear the singing and the band or some dynamic speaker that we would have. And then, while they're here, preach them the gospel. When we use those carnal methods to draw people to Jesus Christ, we're doing 3 things. Number one is, we are doing the wrong thing. And really, we could put a period there and stop it, couldn't we? We need to have book, chapter, and verse for what we do. We see the New Testament example of preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We see the New Testament example of preaching and teaching what someone must do in order to be saved. We see the New Testament example of what the church can be engaged in as far as its works. We see the New Testament example and teaching is what we can engage in as far as our worship service on the Lord's Day and other times that we gather together. If we go outside of that, we are simply stepping outside of the authority of Christ. We're doing the wrong thing. We must have authority for what we do. Otherwise, we elevate ourselves to the plane of God, which is nothing but blasphemy and sacrilege. God ceases to be God, and we begin to be God. The second thing when we use carnal methods is we're drawing people to the wrong thing. And do we really, or have they really ever thought what they're truly saying about Jesus Christ and His cross? When they're saying that that will not draw people, that we have to have something else. Several years ago when we lived in the Birmingham area, they used to have, I guess they still do it, every year or twice a year down at the Birmingham Jefferson Civic Center, they'd have this big home show. You ever been to one of those home shows? Where you go and you pay $7 a head to go look at stuff that you can't afford. Well, we would go do that. We'd put our $7 in and we'd go in there and look at all that stuff that we couldn't afford for our house. And it was, the Birmingham Civic Center is a big place, two levels, and they had all of this stuff set up. On the first level was just kind of the housewares, stuff that you could put for your house and different things. And builders had displays and suppliers and all these had different kind of displays. On the second level you went up and there were vendors there, people who were actually selling stuff, whether it was related to a house or not. And there was somebody always putting on some kind of demonstration to try to get your $19.95 out of your pocket and into their pocket. And there was one guy in particular that I got to hand it to him. He was pretty good at his job, I guess. I'll never forget him. He was selling a set of wire strippers. And you may have seen him, kind of the trigger-operated wire strippers. And he must have went through 1,000 feet of wire because he would just stand there while he was talking and just snap, stripping that wire just like that. And he saw me coming by, and the barker called me over there. He said, "Come over, let me show you, demonstrate this great product to you." And he said, "Look at that. Wouldn't you like to be able to strip wire just as easy as that? Look how," and there he was snapping that wire. And he said, "Wouldn't you like to strip wire that easy?" I said, "No, no." I said, "I'm going to do it the way my dad did it, with a rusty pocket knife so I can cut my thumb open." He didn't think that was too funny. And so I started to walk away. He said, no, don't just leave just yet. He says, "I tell you what," he says, "for this show and this show only," he says, "I'll give you 2 for that price." I said, "Well, if I didn't need 1, I don't need 2. And started to walk away. He didn't think that was funny either. And he said, no, wait, come back. He says, you "Give me time." He says, "I tell you what," he says, "you're a hard sale." He said, "for you only." And he pulled out, he said, "I'll give you this pocket propane or butane torch. All for $19.95. And he laid it there beside the 2 wire strippers. And he demonstrated that little butane pocket torch and set that down there. And I said, no. I said, "That's pretty neat, but I don't need that anymore." He said, "Now, wait a minute. He says, "I tell you what." He said, "for Birmingham residents only," he says, "here's a brand new set of steak knives." He brought out the steak knives. And he demonstrated how good, and he laid all that stuff out. And by the time he was through, he had that whole countertop full of stuff. You know what he was telling me? He was telling me that one set of wire strippers that he started out selling me for $19.95 wasn't worth $19.95. It had to be propped up and helped and surrounded by all these other gadgets to make it worth it. I wish my religious friends could understand that when they want to bedazzle and prop up and surround the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified with this other stuff, that's exactly what they're saying. That the cross of Christ just isn't good enough. We need something else. And what we had in the Civic Center was a salesman who really didn't believe in his product. And what we have in the religious world is a lot of so-called preachers and teachers and elders and deacons and whatever who do not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and its power to save. And its power to draw people. When we use carnal methods, we're drawing people to the wrong thing. And what does that say about our evaluation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Lastly, and this may be the hardest pill to swallow, but John would have us to know in 1 John chapter 4, when we use carnal methods to attract people to Jesus Christ, we're drawing the wrong people. Paul said the same thing in the book of 1 Corinthians. Jesus said the same thing. that the gospel, sometimes the unpopular message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, was a division that would separate those who would be saved to those who would not. John said, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, therefore we speak as of God, and those who would follow God will hear us. Now understand, we are not to make that decision. We are not the judge, jury, and executioner. We are simply the messenger. But let's understand that the gospel is not going to draw everybody. It was never intended to. It's intended to draw those people who have a mind and a heart ready to listen to it. And it's also intended, the New Testament writers, Paul and John and others, have us to know, it's intended to drive away those who don't have a heart to listen to it. And when we began to tinker with that system and say that it's not enough and we need to change it and alter it or dress it up and bedazzle it a little bit, what are we doing is we're taking that dividing line out and we're drawing the wrong people. And we have church buildings full of worldly people. And while I'm not the judge and I don't set the numbers, I'd rather have a building half full of godly people than completely full of worldly people. John did not say in 1 John chapter 4, hey, we better change things up. We're of God, but the people of the world aren't hearing us. No. He said, we're of God. The people of the world won't hear us, but the people of God will. Those that Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower that had that good and honest heart, they'll be there and they'll hear the word of God. It's our job to simply preach it and proclaim it and let the word of God have its work, which is twofold, to convict and to convert. Let's not be tempted to do otherwise. Let's understand that Jesus said what He had, the power that He had to draw people to Himself. Let's not cheapen the gospel. Let's not lose faith in the power of Jesus Christ and Him crucified to win over good and honest hearts today. Let's remember the motto of John, we are of God. What about you this evening? We don't offer anything fancy or dazzling. We simply say, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Would you come to Him, be convicted of your sins, believe in Him. Be willing to make that confession that you believe in Him. To repent of your sins, to turn your back on the way of sin and Satan, and to be baptized for Jesus Christ tonight. Why do we preach that? Why is the message simply that? It's because we are of God. And that's what we read in the Scriptures. If you would submit yourself to that message this evening, you can be of God as well. And you can understand that the cross of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is all you need. If you're subject to that gospel call tonight, why not come right now while together we stand and while we sing?
I bow.